morning's scripture reading comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away, a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? That pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. This is the word of the Lord. So I have a question for all of you. Have you ever been homesick before in your life? One person, good. All right, yeah, homesick. We've all been homesick. I've been homesick before in my life too. Because as a child, you may not know this, but I moved around a lot. I was born in Houston, Texas, lived in a little house there in a subdivision called Britton Cove, and then from there we moved to a rent house and a place called Ranch Country, and from there we moved to a little rent house in a place called Warrenville in Illinois, and then another house off the street of Waterford in the subdivision of Oswego in Illinois, and there I spent most of my childhood from about 6 all the way up till about 18 when I left for college. And then my family sold that house in Waterford, and then they moved to another rental property in the same town off McGrath Street. And then from there, they moved to Charlotte, North Carolina. But when I was off at college, my family moved down south where it's so warm right here. And I'm so thankful for that right now. Like, I'm just praising God. Even though it's raining, it's warm, and that's better than snow. So just thankful to God. But we stayed in Chicago, Andrea and I, finishing up our senior year in college. And then we moved from that apartment for a year to Grand Rapids. And we stayed in an apartment there for 2 years, then moved across town to another apartment for 2 years before finally moving here. I moved around a lot in my life. But the place that sticks with me the most, where I have a longing for, where I almost feel homesick for sometimes, is the place in Waterford. It's where I spent most of my childhood. But it really doesn't make any sense because I don't have any family there. I don't have any friends. But I can still close my eyes and to this day see the entire map of wherever I used to ride my bike, on the bike path, where all my friends' houses are. And sometimes I get a little bit sentimental and want to visit there, even though it doesn't really make sense. I have a homesickness, a longing. And I think that all of us, in one way or another, we have this longing. Whenever we go on vacation, it's nice to, you know, get a break, right? But there's probably some times when we go on vacation where we think to ourselves, man, I want to go back home. I want to go where everything is familiar, where my friends are, where my family is. But for me, that's not possible. I don't have any friends or family in Oswego, but yet I still want to go back there. I think this speaks to the deeper part in all of our hearts that we are longing for home, a longing for a place to be. And that is really the story of Scripture, is that God is making a home for us, has made a home for us. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God, he made the world. And he didn't make the world because he thought it would be a good idea. He made the world because he wants to share who he is as Father, Son, and Spirit with the rest of his creation. Our God is a giving God. And so he made the world. He made all of the animals, and Adam and Eve, put them in a garden, a home for them to live in so that he could be with them. And they were made to find their rest in him. Well, a lot of us in here know how that went sideways. They rebelled against God's good design. They exiled themselves from their own home. And the rest of the story has been following that pattern of God trying to establish a home for his people that he may love them, make them wonderful home-cooked meals that we all probably experienced recently in Thanksgiving to be with his people. But it doesn't work out. We see that in Moses when God's people were enslaved in Egypt and God freed them using Moses, and everyone thought they'd be thanking and praising God. What happened instead? People were complaining against Moses. And so that generation that was supposed to be taken to the promised land, God's home for them, the first generation from Egypt didn't see it. The second generation did. And when they got there, it wasn't all sunshine and rainbows. There were people there fighting them, and eventually they decided to do what was right in their own eyes. They didn't obey what God had told them, the instructions, his home rules, so to speak, of how to live their lives. And so God sent them into captivity, but raised up judges, leaders to free them. And so the cycle repeated itself. God sent a leader, freed his people. They were thankful. They rebelled again. And on it goes. And finally, Israel said to themselves, you know, we don't need these leaders that God raises up. We need one strong figurehead, a king to lead us. And God said, aren't I your king? Aren't I the one who brought you out of Egypt into this land, who is protecting you, watching over you, who cares for you, who is trying to give you a home? And the people of Israel said, yeah, but we want a king that we can see. So God said, all right, I'm going to give you a king. It's not going to go well. And it didn't. God sent Saul, and Saul was a cowardly king who ended up dying on his own sword. And then came David, who was the model king. He was a man after God's own heart, but even David wasn't perfect. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was a murderer. He staged a coup of sorts to set his son Solomon on the throne. And Solomon, he had problems too, although he's the one credited for building the temple. God's presence came down in the temple that Solomon built. God dwelling among his people, finally in a permanent residence that wasn't a tent that could move. God saying, this is my home, this is my land, these are my people. But even then, that wasn't enough, because Solomon still turned away from God because he followed foreign gods because of all the wives that he had. Not the best way to go about living your life, having multiple wives. Not good. And this is kind of where the prophet Micah comes into the scene here, this kingdom motif. Because after Solomon did his thing, built his temple, and God's presence came down, the kingdom then became divided. So 12 tribes of Israel, they went up north. One tribe, Judah, stayed in the south. And there was conflict between these two kingdoms because now they're fighting over this land. And Micah speaks into this divided kingdom. And Micah prophesied for about 25 years. And he prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And now Jotham, he was a good king. You know, he tried to restore worship of the one true God, but he failed to take away the high places where people would worship, because God wanted people to worship him in his home, his temple, because God wants a home for us to be with him. But instead, people were saying, no, I'm going to worship God my own way, under this tree or under this rock or whatever. And Jotham didn't take away the high places. Then Ahaz comes along, and he was not a good king. He sacrificed his own son through fire sacrifice in order to gain favor of a false god. And he also saw an altar of the people of Assyria, which were up north from Israel, and said, hey, that looks nice. And this Lord's altar that we have here that we've been worshiping for a while doesn't look pretty. Don't really like it. So how about we just move it to the side over here? We'll build this beautiful one. And then we'll just, you know, worship whoever on it. Then Hezekiah comes, and he's credited as being one of the better kings in scriptures. It says that he followed after the footsteps of David. He got rid of this fake altar, this terrible one. He restored worship of the true God in Israel, got rid of the high places. But even Hezekiah had problems too. And his problem was that he became a prideful king. The scriptures say that God blessed Hezekiah, that God was with him wherever he went. But near the end of his life, Babylonian envoys, they came in, and Israel was really wealthy at this point, and Hezekiah's like, hey, let me show you my storerooms that I have over here. Look at all this gold. Look at all this silver. Look at all my riches that I have. Aren't I impressive? And the Babylon envoys are like, yeah, impressive for the taking. And that's exactly what happened. Babylon came, and then they exiled Judah. And when Judah was exiled, the people of Israel, they had a crisis. Because remember, the people of Israel, they had a promised land. God was going to make his home there, and his temple was there. I mean, the God who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, like, this was his turf. And they were now gone? And so the people of Israel thought to themselves, well, can God be trusted? Is God reliable? He said he was going to make us a home, but it seems that now we're in exile. What is happening? And it was there that the prophets began to speak of God isn't going to work in a way that is only located merely to a place, but he wants our hearts. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 33 talks about God giving his people new hearts where the covenant won't be written in a book or only merely located to a place, but will be in the responsive, beating, fresh hearts of his people. And it was in exile that Israel began to realize that home isn't necessarily about a place as it is about a person. Home isn't necessarily as much about a place as it is about a person. And so that is really what this expectation, this waiting Advent is about. It's not trying to set up physical places on earth where this is a Christian kingdom or a Christian nation or a Christian community that is here and we have our own Christian ways of doing things, but it is about people connecting back to God. Restless people, people who have a longing, a homesickness that can't be satisfied by anything else, being reconnected back to God. In our text, it says in verse 10 at the very end, Micah prophesying to Israel that you will go to Babylon and there you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. We often want comfortable lives and we often want God to act in predictable ways. And he does. God is faithful. God is true. He can never lie. But in our text it says that in Babylon, in exile, our loneliness, and in our longing that God rescues us, that he redeems us. And the Bible talks about how Christians are exiles, that this is not our home, that we are waiting for the return of Jesus. We are waiting not for a place, but for a person. And a place comes with that. We wait for the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth, but it's the person who brings that. A person who fulfills our longing, who completes our homesickness into nothingness. And that is the beauty of Christmas to me, that people are more open and receptive to going to church, experiencing community, family. People send each other Christmas cards. They want to reconnect because we all ultimately want to reconnect with God. And the good news is that we can. God is in the process of making a home for all of us right now. In John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus says, "I'm going to heaven, back to my Father's house to prepare many rooms." My Father's house has many rooms. See, Jesus' invitation to find his rest in him when he says, "Come all you who are weary and I will give you rest," it's open to everybody. And God is now making a home for homesick people. So who is it in your life that you know might be feeling homesick, perhaps physically? Maybe they've been displaced from their communities. Maybe their family is far away and they long to be with them. Or maybe you know someone, I think we all do, has recently lost a spouse. And there's that longing to reconnect with that person. What can we do to reach out to people, to point to people, and to comfort them in their time of longing and say, "I'm with you. I know that we all have longing, but know that God fulfills that for you. Let me weep with you, rejoice with you as we wait in expectation that God is making a home for homesick people." It's okay to feel a little blue at Christmas time. Because Advent isn't all bells and whistles, but it's more of a somber time of expectation, of waiting. Saint Augustine, he said, "O Lord, my heart is restless until it rests in you." And we all need that rest. We all need peace in this Christmas season. And so that is why I've chosen the song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," for my sermon series. Because the very first line says, "Come thou long expected Jesus." I'm blanking right now, but I trust it's the devil working against me. "Born to set thy people free, from our fears and sins release us. Thank you, Gerda. Let us find our rest in thee." And that is what we want. We want rest. And only Jesus gives that. Only Jesus can satisfy our longing for rest. And so if we turn to him, he gives us that. God is making a home for homesick people. Let us find our rest in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in need of you. We know that we want many things, the latest gizmo, the latest gadget, perhaps someone to come back who's not here anymore. But we know, Lord, so let us find our rest in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.